I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, you mean? Romans chapter 8. Give you a look at the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're going through the same passage that Brother Isaac read for us this morning, which is concerning the difference between the saved and the unsaved person, and whether a person can follow the Spirit and whether they can't, and what that means. Okay? So we'll start with Romans chapter 8, we'll read from verses 1 to 6 to start us off. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to Him. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your precious word, and we just thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We just pray that He would now be moving within our hearts and opening up our understanding, illuminating your word to us that we might see what you have for us today. And Father, I pray that you would use me as an instrument in your hand. You would hide me behind your cross, and that Jesus would be seen and glorified. Today we pray in his name. Amen. So there are some gifts that we receive in life that just keep on giving. There are some gifts that just have a lot of aspects to them. There are some gifts which bless us for a long period of time. Bob says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. When God gives us a gift, it's one of those gifts that just continues to bless and has so many aspects to it. When we were saved, the Bible says it was a gift. We received eternal life as a gift. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, and neither can we maintain it. The Bible says that God, through his abundant grace and mercy, gave us this gift, which cost him the death of his own only begotten Son. And in that gift, we have so many facets and so many blessings. And it will continue to bless us for eternity. And within that gift, we became the children of God. In that gift, we discovered the love of God for us. In that gift, we have been set upon a very high place, and we've been saved from the pit of hell. In that gift, we have been given a new relationship in Christ Jesus, one with God, which we didn't have before, and a relationship with each other, which we didn't have before. We are here because of that relationship with God. And because of that relationship, we have a relationship, because we have him in common. He has made us a family. He has adopted us into his own family. And there are so many things I could speak about with respect to the gift of salvation which we have received that I could spend number of weeks, let's say, preaching. But then with that came the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Because the gift of the Holy Ghost is another gift which is multifaceted. There are so many things that came with the gift of receiving the Holy Ghost. And when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Ghost. And I feel like when I think about how God is a Trinity, and the Bible says that God sent his only Son into the world, he also sent the Holy Spirit into the world after Christ ascended again. I feel like those two aspects of God, those two persons which we've been looking at, and it's rightful that we worship and glorify Christ as our Savior. He is the Lord. But we also need to understand the Holy Spirit is the Lord. The Holy Spirit deserves recognition for his work. And it's in our interest to understand what he is doing now. Because it's through the Son and through the Holy Spirit that I feel God's arms have drawn into the world and interacts with the world and is saving the world. So you can look at the Son and the Holy Spirit like God's two arms that have reached down to us to rescue us. With the right hand, the Bible says he's come into the world and he died for the sins of the world and he lived the perfect life, and he is the manifestation of God in the flesh for us.
But then we have the Holy Spirit, that same one who was at work in the beginning of creation, right back then, who was hovering above the water, that same Spirit who breathed into the lungs of Adam and made him a living being, is that same Spirit that now indwells us. God promised, Jesus promised the Holy Ghost to all those who would come to him, to everyone who would ask. He even said to those who thirst, he would give to drink, and drink in such abundance that he said it would flow out from us. That is the gift of the Holy Ghost, the living water from heaven that has been poured out into our hearts. And he is responsible for our rebirth. It is through the power of the Holy Ghost that we are born again to new life. We, which were once dead in trespasses and sins, our sins were cleansed by the blood of Christ, but then the Holy Spirit comes and the Bible says he brings to life, he quickens our spirit which was dead and inoperable. He connects us back to God. He is the reason we are born again, and through him we have new life. And because we have new life, I shared with you last week that he was the cause of the birth of the church. Because on that day of Pentecost, those 120 souls that were waiting in that upper room, waiting to see what God would do, he came upon them. And on that day, the birth of the church occurred. And then we looked at John chapter 16 last week. We described the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world after Christ had ascended to the right hand of the Father. Go turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 8, because we looked at this in detail last week, and I hope it was a blessing to you, because it was to me, as we looked at the various aspects of his ministry in reaching out to this lost world. John chapter 16, verse 8. It says, and when he is come, so Jesus said when he ascended to the Father, that he will send another comforter. And it says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the outreach ministry of the Holy Spirit. We do outreach here. We speak about, you know, door knocking, and we go to the city and we might share the gospel there, and we have outreach events where we invite people to come in. You might share the gospel with your friends and your family, but you know all the while who is actually working? It's him. He's the one who reproves of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one who is speaking through you. He is the one who is already working within their hearts, and without him there is no salvation. Because none of us would be saved, because he is the one. It's not us who does the work. We need to pray and humble ourselves and be that we might be used of him. Because he uses the word of God. He is the author of the word of God. He is the one who then opens up someone's understanding to receive and understand the word of God. It's not us. It's never us. Without him, none would be saved. We would not be here. It was he who opened up our eyes to the truth of the word of God. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And who's the author of that word? He is. Look at that. So we looked at the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those first 120 souls who were waiting on that day of Pentecost. And then the first thing that they did when they burst out of that room that they were in is they began to preach the word of God in all languages to everyone who would listen. That's the outreach of the Holy Spirit, working through God's people. And he still does that through us today. His job is to witness for Christ. His job is to glorify Christ. And that's what our job is as well. Because he's working through us. And we saw that because of him, not only did we become vessels that he inhabited, that God was able to inhabit, broken vessels that God decided we would become temples of his presence, which is the Holy Spirit. But also the Holy Spirit When he inhabits one person and another person and another person and another person, how many does? The Bible says he brings them all together in the church. It is he who adds the people to the church. And God is building this temple. And we are a part of it. And the Bible gives this example of us being like stones, living stones that are brought together and built together. And God has been building this temple for the past 2,000 years. And one day we're going to see that temple all together. And it's going to be glorious. That it is the Spirit that does that. It is the Spirit, because he dwells within us. It is he who actually is building the church. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 25 with me. As I mentioned to you already, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. It was he who moved holy men to write down the words that God wanted written down so that we can read them for ourselves today. And it would be he who would bring the words of Jesus to the remembrance of the apostles so they could be written for us. Look at John chapter 14, verse 25. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, he's been teaching them for 3.5 years. And look what he says. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So he's with them, right? I've been telling you these things because I've been with you. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We can be very thankful. But the apostles, we didn't have to rely on the memory of the apostles to write down the New Testament for us. You know, your Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then all the epistles that came after. If we had to rely on what they remembered, it wouldn't be like this. But it was because of his word, bringing remembrance to them, reminding them of everything Jesus had said, they were able to record those words perfectly for us. And we have this beautiful, these four Gospels that give us the various aspects of Christ in a perfect way and work together perfectly. That's because the Holy Spirit did that. And just as he brought those words of Jesus to remembrance, when you and I read the Word of God, he is the one who brings those words to our remembrance when we most need them. It's not our wonderful memory that does it. If I dwell in my memory, I can't remember sometimes whether I brush my teeth or not sometimes. Okay. It was the Holy Spirit who would guide the apostles into all truth. Look at John chapter 16, verse 12 with me. John chapter 16, verse 12. And Jesus tells his disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Isn't that beautiful? When you think about what Jesus is saying there, he doesn't speak of himself. And Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, I don't speak on my own. Whatever the Father tells me, that is exactly what I'm telling you. Okay? And some have taken that to mean he can't be God. Because why does God have to listen to God to tell him what to say in order to convey the truth? But look at this. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own either. The Holy Spirit, what he hears, he speaks. Is the Holy Spirit not God? Of course he is. Is the Holy Spirit not a person? Because some would say, and the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that he's only just a force. As in the Star Wars force, you know, the power to move things around and stuff like that. And last time I heard, a force doesn't hear. It can't hear. It doesn't listen and then convey and then speak. It doesn't work like that. Spirit of truth, like Jesus, spoke exactly what God wanted him to save. It's an interesting thing that when you think about Jesus saying, I can do nothing on my own, but what I hear, I say, and I do exactly what the Father does, which means that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the actual thing he's saying. But when the Spirit has come, he would guide us into all truth because he speaks to us the things of God. And thus we benefit from the revelations that he gave the Apostle Paul, which explained what we, Gentiles, I don't think there are any Jews here as far as I know, how we fit into God's new agreement with man. How did we fit into it? We were lost and ignorant of God's ways, but we found out that we had been included in God's plan. We had been included in this new agreement that he made with mankind, and we were accepted. And we were brought together and made one with the Jews too. Look at verse 14 in John 16. Because the goal of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We consider all the various aspects of his word throughout history and in this New Testament, a new covenant that we have with God, is extraordinary. And we should be thankful for that gift. We should be as thankful for him as we are for Christ, because he is a gift that we cannot do without. He is a gift that will bless us for all of eternity. We have been connected back to God through him, and he lives within each of us. And we received him by simply trusting in Christ. And it's through him, through his ongoing work, that we can reach the lost. Because his goal is to reach the lost. This is why that we should continue to pray for our lost friends, family, whoever else it may be. Whoever comes across our path, we should pray. Because he is able to reach them. He is able to open up and give their eyes and give them understanding. We can't, but he can. So when we pray, we are asking God to send his Spirit to work on their heart before him. And today I want to look at specifically what he does for us as believers. How he helps us. And that's the purpose of this particular sermon. That God, the Holy Spirit, has been sent now into our hearts to help. And that means that we need help. Okay? We need help. Because without him, we are helpless. So I'll get you to turn back to John 14:16. I want to look at this aspect of the comforter. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now that was he was speaking to his disciples, who recognized the Spirit, but that when indwelt by the Spirit, and he said, you know him, he's with you, but one day he's going to be in you. And look, notice what it says. It says that he shall give you another comforter, another one, which means there was one before, and that one before is Jesus. So how does he comfort us? Well, if we want to know how he's going to comfort us, we can look at the life of Jesus, because he is another comforter like Jesus. And we consider what Jesus did, the ministry of Jesus. He taught his disciples, did he not? He was their rabbi, their teacher, their master. He was the one who led them for 3.5 years. He taught them the truth. He provided for their needs. He taught them to pray. He provided a perfect example for them to follow. He rescued them from the roaring waves when they were about to drown. He comforted them when he was about to be taken from them and crucified. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He told them to trust, to look forward to the hope that they had in him, that he would prepare a place for them. He comforted them. He led them. He supported them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The same thing. He does that to us today, just as Jesus did with his disciples in Israel those many years ago. We're going to find out the Holy Spirit is our strength. He is our helper, our guide, our leader, our counselor, and our comfort in times of trial. This is why he is called the Spirit of Christ. Same Spirit. Look at Romans 8, 9 with me. Look at Romans 8, 9. Now he's speaking to the Romans and he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is the Spirit of Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are in the Spirit, and you are not in the flesh. Okay, now I want you to understand that very important aspect of this particular passage that we're going to be looking at, because some manage to turn this into a works-based religion. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says there, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning?
Yes.
Okay, if you're born again, if you are saved, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are in Christ. There is no two ways about it. You can't be in Christ 1 minute and then out of Christ the next minute. You are in Christ. That is all there is to it. If you are saved, you are in Christ. And there is no condemnation for everyone who is in Christ. Amen. Who, as a consequence of that, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that something that has to happen still? No, it's done. I have been made free from the law of sin and death. Now I hope you grasp the importance of these two verses, for they point to the tremendous freedom that we now have in Christ. You are now free. You are now free from the penalty of sin because you are in Christ. If you've trusted Christ, you are in Christ. Everyone who was in that ark of Noah got saved, did they not? God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. As long as you walked into that ark, you were saved. And while the world was being judged, you floated well above the world. And that's what God has done to us. You are now safe and secure from the judgment of God. You cannot be condemned for sin anymore. Because if you are in Christ, understand that, in Christ, there is no sin. There is no sin in Christ. And if you are in him, you are sinless before God. There is no sin to be punished for anymore. Because your sin was nailed to the cross. You are no longer the same person you were before. And what's true is that if you are in Christ, you now are able to hear the Spirit of God. You now have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, who has sealed you as well. The unsaved cannot walk after the Spirit. There is no chance. They cannot walk after the Spirit. They can't hear the Spirit. Jesus said the world cannot receive him. They neither know him. They can't hear him. They can't see him. But Jesus told his disciples before they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you know him. And the Bible says that Jesus tells us that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you where the kingdom of God is now. Who knows where the kingdom of God is? Say that, come on, give me some. It's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. You know what the kingdom of God is within you and me? It's because God has his spirit within us. And because he is within us, we see. Our eyes have been opened. We're no longer the same. We're not dead anymore. We have been brought to life. We hear him. We see him. If you're born again, you understand what I'm talking about, because your life has changed. You no longer see the world the same way you saw it before. And it's continuing to change by the work of his, of the word within our lives. That becomes even more clearer. You know, when a baby first opens up its eyes, what does it see? Apparently, it sees light very dimly and not focused, correct? Yeah, that's what happened to us. When we were born again, we opened our eyes and we thought, hang on a sec, there's light here. I haven't seen this before. It's not that clear, but wow, look at that. I can see colours, I can see shapes. But as you grow, as you mature, as the word of God brings more things into focus for you, everything gets sharper and sharper. But you don't lose your sight. You never can. Because Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, no one ever went blind. No one ever lost his sight. No one ever became lame. No one, in the presence of Jesus, no one ever became a leper. No one ever died in his presence. And that's true for all of us. We are new creatures in Christ. We have been freed from the consequence of sin to death, because the spirit of life has made us alive to God and Christ, and we are no longer slaves to our flesh. The world does not have this new nature. They can't help but go in one direction only. Whatever their flesh says, that's where they go, because they can't hear the Spirit. But we have the Spirit. We know the Spirit. We have a new identity in Christ, which is after the Spirit and not corrupted by sin. And because of that, we have been freed from the consequence of sin and death. The Spirit of life has made us alive in God. Look at verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then we go again. He's saying the same thing. When God sent his law into the world, the law could not save you. How many people were saved by keeping the law? Anyone know? The answer is zilch. None. If anyone ever tells you that the Old Testament people got saved by keeping the law, that is an absolute lie. No one ever got saved by keeping the law. No one. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. And the Old Testament saints who were saved were looking forward to the promise of God and were trusting in God to save them. They may not have known the name which is above every name, which we do, but they were looking forward to him. They knew that they couldn't save themselves. They knew that they were continually sinful in their lives, and they just trusted God. If anyone ever tells you that somehow the Old Testament saints got saved by keeping the law, and somehow, because I've heard this nonsense as well, that somehow during the tribulation they're going to have to keep the law to get saved, that is more nonsense. Salvation is always by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. His is the name. It's only through him is a person saved. Because the law was weak in that the flesh cannot obey the law. The flesh doesn't want to obey the law. When God sent the law, the purpose of the law was to show us how sinful man actually was. Praise God, he did it with the Jews, not with all of us. We were ignorant of the law. The Jews, trying as hard as they could to keep the law, look at all the sin they got up to. Look at how many times they turned against God. Look at how many times they corrupted his word and they said, oh yeah, well, we're happy to go into this covenant. God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to conquer all your enemies. You need just need to follow these rules, okay? I want you to obey me. And they said, sure, we're going to obey you. And they signed their name on the bottom line. Did they? They broke it within a few years, not even less. And ever since then, the law, all it did was to show the world how utterly sinful we are. Do you think we're any different to the Jews? God chose them to show us how bad we actually are. That with the law, with God's presence in a temple, with the sacrificial system, with God's grace and protection, with the miracles, they still didn't obey. Do we think we're any better than them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We are no better than they are. We're all lawbreakers. Our conscience was telling us, don't do this, and we kept on doing it. Doesn't matter what the situation was, we were sinful. We were locked in this vicious circle of sin and death and sin and death. And we tried to keep the law, but it was filthy rags. And we were absolutely hopeless at it. That's why God had to send his son to save us. The law was too weak because we were weak. The law was beautiful and perfect, but it could only condemn us. So now, for those who are saved, who walk after the Spirit, we can fulfill the righteousness of God. Why? Because he's given us his own nature. We have his nature working within us. They did not. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, can make you live a life that is pleasing to God. You can live a life pleasing to God because Jesus did not just save us from the penalty of sin, he saved us from the power of sin as well. The new person that you are is incorruptible because you were born of incorruptible seed. It's never by our own efforts. It's always by his grace and his power. It's only by his grace can we do anything pleasing to God. That's why the Bible says that God has prepared for us works that we should walk in them. Amen. Because if I had to try and plan my own works, that wouldn't be very good. How do I obtain that grace that I need? How do I obtain more grace from God? How do I get that which I need to make me pleasing to God, to make me fulfill the law of righteousness? The Bible says simply to submit ourselves to God, simply to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, which means we trust him and never trust ourselves. Because the Bible teaches us that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So keep yourself humble under the hand of God. Trust in him. Rely on him. And you will walk worthy of him. And he'll give you all the grace you need to fulfill that which is good in his sight. So look at verse 5 to 8. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject. The unsaved are not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Is that clear enough? If you're unsaved, you can't please God. But if you're saved, you can please God. The question is, what do we do? The question is whether we humble ourselves and we obey. There's a huge contrast between being in the Spirit and in the flesh, between after Spirit and after the flesh, between having a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. And you might say, but Pastor Frank, why do I have so much conflict within me? Why do I struggle with sin? Why do I do the thing that I hate to do? And then I feel bad after.
Let me ask you a question. Which of you walks after the Spirit 100% of the time? None of you. You've got a pastor at the front row, but he still doesn't put up his hand. Which of us walks 100% of the time after the Spirit? None of us. You must say, but hang on, said Pastor Frank. He's talking in absolute terms here. Either you walk after the Spirit or you walk after the flesh. What about if I walk 99% of the time after the Spirit and 1% after the flesh? Does that mean I'm in the flesh? No. I've been asking, who hates sin here? Who hates it? Don't be shy, because you should hate it if you're born again. When you're born again, God plants a new nature within you. And that thing loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. If you're born again, one thing that I noticed within me is that after I got saved, I hated sin. I hated it. I was tempted by it, and even when I fell into it, I still hated it. And I hated it even more. Where does that come from? That comes from your new nature. It comes from that which God has planted within you and me. It is a struggle that we have because now we are genuinely schizophrenic people. Okay? If you want the actual definition of schizophrenic people, it's the Christian. Huh? Pastor Frank, how dare you say something like that? Well, that's actually true. We have two natures warring within us. We have an old nature which is dead and dying and condemned. Okay? And we have a new nature which is born. It's a baby. It started off as a baby and is growing in the character of Christ. And those two are at odds with each other. We have the spiritual side of us now, which has been reconnected to God, which is the antithesis of the flesh. Now, if you were to die right now, do you know what will be left? What's going up to the heaven? Do you think you're taking your flesh up to the heaven? No. You're not taking the old nature up there. You're not taking that up there at all. Because that's been condemned. That's staying down here. Okay? That's dead and buried. What's going up is only the new you. The new. Thank God for that. Because the new me is the one that God planted, which is incorruptible, which is after his nature. It is the divine nature that God has planted within us, his own beautiful nature, to love that which is good, to hate that which is evil. Only that's left. If you're ever wondering, what am I going to be like in heaven? Is I going to be as bad as I am now? No. You won't have to contend with your old self in heaven. Your old self is gone. Turn back to Romans chapter 7 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 7. Because Paul describes this conflict that he has within him, which I hope will make it even clearer for you. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18. So this is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself. For I know that in me, and notice he puts it in brackets, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, to want to do it, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now I want you to pay attention to that bracketed phrase. That is, in my flesh. There is nothing good in the flesh. Okay, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that which that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh. Did you get that? The struggle that he has is that he wants to do right, but he's got his flesh dragging him in the other direction, wanting to do evil. And he realizes, hang on a second, it's not me anymore. The real me is the one that wants to do right, even though my flesh wants to do wrong. Look at verse 21. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man.
I want you to back into that phrase. The inward man, that new man that's inside me, not the old one, the new one. But I see another law in my members, which is my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh cannot be redeemed, okay? The flesh cannot be saved. Jesus did not come to save our flesh, our old nature. He came to condemn our old nature. When we accepted Christ, the Bible says, our old nature was nailed on that cross with him. He took that old nature. He wore it. And then he gave us a new nature. God has given us a new mind. We now have the mind of Christ. And that mind doesn't sin, doesn't want to sin, loves to please God, loves to obey, loves the word of God, loves the brethren, loves. And even though you may have this war going on within you, be confident of this very fact, that if you maintain your faith in Christ, and you will, because he will guarantee it for you, you can't lose. You are kept by his power, you are preserved by his power, and the old nature, as much as it wants to turn you away from Christ and get you to stop believing in him, can't win. So trust in Jesus. Trust in the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Okay, let's look at what war we're in. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 says, but though we walk in the flesh, all right, so though I'm walking in a physical body, and this body is falling apart, okay, and dying, we do not war after the flesh. We're not called to be in a war against flesh, okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical things, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what does that mean? Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Did you get that? Okay, so you have an old mind. You have an old nature that wants to sin. And because of that, the Bible says that it is filled with evil imaginations. The imaginations that it comes up with. And if you look at this world, you understand exactly what I'm saying. Look at the imaginations and the ideas that people have when it comes to sin. How creative they can be. Where does that come from? It comes from our old nature. It has imaginations, it has ideas that it wants to bring into fruition, which are against God, which are against his nature, which promote sin. And we are called to fight against those things. We're not called to fight on a physical level, we're called to fight on a spiritual level against these imaginations that our flesh wants to bring up. I can't fight against your imaginations, can I? You can't fight against mine. The one we're fighting against is against our own imaginations. That is the battle that we have. We are called to fight, to defeat them, to bring them into captivity, as much as they seek to hold us captive, which is why we need help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to fight. He is the helper in our battle. He is our strength, our guide, our trainer, our comfort when we struggle. He is the one who encourages to keep up the fight. So go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 9 with me as we wrap this up. Romans 8, verse 9. He says here, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, such a praise. We are not in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. If you have Christ as your Savior this morning, you are in the Spirit because you've received the Spirit. And even though our mortal bodies are dying, the Bible says we're going to be given new bodies. You see, because we were not created like angels who are spiritual beings. We were created tripartite beings. We were created with a soul, a body and a spirit. We were not made to exist as disembodied spirits or souls. We were created to be like this. But because this body is condemned and is not redeemed, the Bible says God's going to give me a new one. He's going to give you a new one. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this dying and decaying body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this body, which has a limited life, must put on immortality." You looking forward to that day? Sure you are. When this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and we are immortal. And that's through the work of the Spirit.